So far, the only person that's given me a bad time, well, I shouldn't say. I don't want to embarrass Janine Wills, so I won't mention. Actually, the compelling question of the day, I'll just answer it publicly so you don't have to ask anymore. No, the camera has not yet broken. It's still working fine. I think we've taken pictures of 25 of you, and I believe that's about a fourth of our church family. So if you've not yet had your picture taken and you're here tonight, don't risk it. Just come on down the hall. There was sort of a little bit of a line, I guess, this morning for some of you that stayed and were patient with that, but I think the line should be shorter tonight. If you'd like to do that, we can get it taken care of. Acts chapter 17 is where I am, and I do want to say to the Hendersons, we're glad you're visiting tonight. Please come back when our pastor is preaching, and you can hear the first string and not the second string. How's that? And I want to say to the church, too, while you're looking there, thank you again for all of your continued support for Global Baptist Schools. I went to the mailbox. I sent a note to pastor, went to the mailbox, and was happy to find some extra funds at the end of the year. And I know there's been some additional giving that's been done, and I can tell you that the day that I went, that was an encouraging day at the mailbox. It just was. And so thank you for that and your prayers and your interest. And so many of you ask from time to time what's going on and how things are going. And the Lord is good. And I am grateful every day that you are my church family, that pastor is my pastor, and for the part that you have in our ministry. I'm not silly. I know that our ministry would not be possible if it weren't for folks like you who pray for us and care for us, and to have a church home like this is a great blessing, and so thank you for that. Acts chapter 17, what do you do when you wait? You know, you're stuck somewhere waiting. I hate to wait. Online service is the best thing I've ever found. You go to Amazon, I click that button, and in 2 days something shows up at my door. I don't have to go to the store. I don't have to stand in line, because when I go to the store and stand in line, this has happened to me, I'm not exaggerating, 3 times in the last 4 times that I've been to Walmart, somebody has pulled out a checkbook. Checkbook. Do you remember 1984? Checkbook. Out came the checkbook, and then they have to write, and they put in the law. And if you're a checkbook person, I know right now you're steaming at me, and that's a horrible thing. I just don't like to wait. So I'm standing there in Walmart saying, come on, just move it. Just, you know, remember those commercials they did with the Visa check card? You remember that? It was just this perfect synchronization, everything just moving, then out comes the checkbook, and we have to wait. Now, I know this is the Lord teaching me sometimes it's good to wait, right? And sometimes it's good to be patient. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait for airplanes. But yet when I go to the airport, I always go early because I really don't want to be late. You know, that's my plane. I need to be on it. But once I'm there, I have to wait, and there's really not much you can do. And if you've been to the Charlotte airport, it's a busy airport, and it is a crowded airport, and there's no space for anything except to wait between other people like this who are also waiting. It's not pleasant to wait. Sometimes we wait for other people. Husbands, some of you have that look on your face right now. I know what it is to wait. And sometimes, ladies, it's you that has to wait for him, right? He's the one. He's either late to get out or whatever. We don't like to wait. What do you do when you wait? Waiting can be wasted time, right? Waiting can just be time when we twiddle our thumbs and hope that nothing goes bad. The cell phone has been a helper for those of us that don't like to wait, because I can answer emails, and I can make you think I do important things on the cell phone. Sometimes I'm not. I'm playing some silly game, but it passes the time. What do you do when you wait? In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and he was waiting. He was waiting for his companions to join him again. Now, today, we travel by airplanes and automobiles and trains, and if you're in a strange town, you can get a taxi or an Uber or a Lyft, and there's somebody to take us anywhere you want to go. You can be in Europe in a matter of hours today. Isn't that amazing? You can be on the other side of the world before daybreak tomorrow. It's fascinating. But in Paul's day, when you waited, you waited. Because you didn't know how long it was going to take. They might know it's a journey of, I don't know, 65 miles. But how long is it going to take you to go those 65 miles? I have a friend who's a missionary in South Bolivia. Now, Bolivia is Bolivia, no matter where you go. But southern Bolivia is the most rural and remote area of the country. And it's mountainous, and they have horrible torrential storms that come and wash out roads. And he says to the nearest town is normally a trip of 2 hours, normally. He said, but I've seen mudslides on the road that take buses off the road and the highway, and I have actually spent 3 nights on the road trying to get to that town. And so his wife knows, my husband's going to town. He may be back in 5 hours, he may be back in 5 days. And sometimes there's no cell phone coverage there, so she waits. And I suspect that when the Apostle Paul had to wait in his day, he waited pretty much the same way. He just waited. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Probably somewhere in elementary school, you studied the Greek gods. You studied Greek mythology. And I always get my Roman gods and my Greek gods mixed up. I don't remember where Zeus was and where Jupiter was, but we remember studying all of those things. So in Athens, the capital of Greece, when Paul got there, he found all of these monuments to all of these different gods in that place. The Greeks had hundreds, if not thousands, of them. And everybody who thought of some new thing had the right and the ability to create their new god after their image for their own particular area. Lest they forget one of the gods, unless they forget one of the major gods, unless they forget one of the angry gods, they had even put up this altar, the scripture says, to the unknown god, just to make sure they were covered in every way, shape, and form. And the Bible says that Paul saw all of those statues and all of those monuments. In verse number 16, it says that while he was waiting for his companions to come, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, here was a man who was just waiting. Paul didn't answer some missionary call to go serve in the city of Athens. He hadn't been sent there, in this case, as a missionary preacher. He was just there waiting for his companions to meet him so he could continue on. You might say it was a parenthesis in his professional preaching ministry. Yet while he was there, his heart was moved by what he saw. The scripture says that he saw this city given to idolatry. I was so glad tonight when Sam stopped and made us think for just a minute about the hymn that we were singing, because I had the exact same thought when we sang that first line, "Far, far away are those heathen in darkness." They're not all far, far away. Yeah, there are some on the other side of the world, but there are some right here in our own country and in our own state and in our own county. You watch the news and you scratch your head and you say, how can it be that people are shooting each other over cell phones and gym shoes? How's that possible? In York County, over near Rock Hill, there are random shootings that are occurring and law enforcement doesn't know why. I'll tell you this, if you're following someone at night and suddenly their blinking hazard lights come on and they stop in the middle of the road, do not stop. Drive on, because they're shooting people who stop behind them through the windshields of their automobiles. Why? What could possibly be the motivation for that? Well, police think maybe this or maybe that or maybe the other thing, but the truth of the matter is it's senseless violence. Here we are in our country. Who would think that? In our country, every 21 seconds a fetus is aborted. Every 21 seconds. Acceptance of perversion in our own culture and in our own community has become widespread and rampant. And what we now think of as perverse is far more perverse than what we used to think of as perverse, because the old perversion sort of become the normal perversion. Does that make any sense? And the fact that it does make sense ought to scare us a little bit. Since 1963 in our country, violent crime has gone up 500%. Illegitimate births have gone up 400%. The divorce rate has raised, or divorce number of divorces have gone up by 400%. Teen suicide, 250%. In 1963, 68% of all Americans believed that the Bible was the absolute, truthful, and literal Word of God. In 1963, 68% of all Americans believed that the Bible was the absolute, truthful, literal Word of God. You want to know where we are now? 30 years later, one generation later, in 1993, that number had fallen to 32%. In 2017, that number is now 24%. Less than one American in four believes this book to be the absolute, truthful, literal Word of God. 15 years ago, the majority of college and teenage individuals sitting in churches like ours, the majority said, we believe there is no absolute truth. In other words, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no common denominator for us to say this is always correct and always will be correct. It is a rejection then, obviously, of the Word of God, a majority sitting in churches not much different than ours. That's our country. That's not far, far away. When we were at the preacher's meeting the other day, I met a fellow who's engaged in tract ministry out of his church. And they pass out gospel tracts everywhere they can, and they like to use a lot of these chick tracts, the cartoon tracts that all of you have seen. And at some point he asked about our ministry, and when I said Latin America, his face lit up. He said, brother, we can't send enough tracts to Latin America. He said, they tell us that if they go out onto the street with a pile of tracts, people will line up to take the tracts. That's true. We've seen it. Some of you in this room have seen it. You've gone on trips where people gladly reach out and they'll ask for a second copy to give to their cousin or their mother or their brother or whatever it might be. Oftentimes they'll stop and they'll begin to read a tract right on the street. They'll thank you profusely for giving them a piece of the Word of God. Why? Because far, far away in that heathen land, there's more respect for the power of the Word of God than there is in our own Christian America. Something's changed. You see, sometimes we get so busy, frustrated at Walmart that we can't move through the line fast enough, or our nose is so stuck at our own cell phone doing all of those important things that we forget to pick up our head and look around us and see that we too live in a city wholly given to idolatry. Something's happened here. The scripture says that as a result of that, Paul was stirred in his spirit. Now, there's a difference, I believe, in our body and in our spirit. That's obvious enough. But I also believe there's a difference in our spirit and in our soul. If you don't believe that, we can debate it later, and I'll still love you. But I think we're made of three different parts. I do. I think our soul is that part of us which is our emotions. It's our personality. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. It's what makes some of you sit down in front of that camera down the hall and smile so easily, and others of you go like this. Is it over? Right? I mean, we're all just wired differently. It's what makes some of you laugh at jokes in the pulpit and makes some of you go, why is he silliness in the pulpit? We should have serious preaching in our church. I understand that. We're all made differently. Our spirit, however, is that part of us which relates to God. We were born spiritually dead. It is our spirit which he touched and made alive when we got saved. Now, when we were born, we had a body, right? I hope. That's obvious enough. And the doctor said to you, Dad, congratulations, you're now the proud father of a bouncing baby. Fill in the blank, right? It's good. We can see the body. Didn't take you too long before you began to understand something about that child's spirit, right? Some of you had lively ones. Some of you had calm ones, right? We have twin grandchildren. Have I mentioned that to you? Has that come up? I don't know if I've passed that news along. We have twin grandsons. They are so different. It's amazing to me. They live in the same house. They eat the same food. They wear the same clothes, right? They don't really look alike. They're not identical twins. They're not identical in any way. One of them will talk your ear off. The other has nothing to say. One of them wants to be thrown higher, faster, harder. He's all for it. The other one looks like, ooh, 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 ooh. You're not doing that to me. Right? There's a difference in the personality. That's a difference in the soul. See, because when they were born into this world, they had that personality. They had that temperament. One day after they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as we're praying for them to do, that personality probably isn't going to change too much, is it? But their spirit will be made alive. Because you see, when you and I were born, we were still born spiritually into this world. And so it's our spirit that God makes alive. Notice, Paul was not stirred in his body. He didn't go out to punch somebody in the nose. He wasn't even stirred in his soul. He didn't get angry for anger's sake. He was stirred in his spirit. That part of him that relates to God, that spiritual nature of him, was burdened and brokenhearted for what he saw around him. This is more than irritation at the world. This is more than sympathy or pity for what happens around us. It is a deep-seated spiritual burden that says, I must respond in some way to that which I see around me. What will we do about this thing? I'm all for passing better laws, but better laws aren't going to help us spiritually. I'm all for having better schools, but better schools aren't going to help us spiritually. I'm all for improving the economy. How about you? We'd all like a little more, wouldn't we? But a better economy isn't going to help us spiritually. It may help us in our personality. It may make us happier. It may make us whistle the day away, but it's not going to change anything spiritually in our lives or in the community around us. The Bible says the Apostle Paul then responded, verse number 17, therefore. as a result of his spirit being stirred, as a result of what it was that he saw in that city. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with who? The Jews. Well, who else would you expect to find in the synagogue? They were those who believed like he believed. They were those who had come as part of the dispersion from Israel, and they made their way to Greece, and they found themselves in Athens, and as soon as there would be 10 Jewish families in a community, they'd build a synagogue, and they would meet there on a weekly basis for education, for instruction, for fellowship, and even to some degree for worship. And so the Apostle Paul said, I want to go to those who understand that the Messiah is supposed to be coming. I want to go to those who have some understanding of the Old Testament. He didn't call it that. To him, it was just the Word of God. I want to go, and I want to talk to those people and tell them that the Messiah has come, and that all of this that we see in the city around us can be obliterated because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so he went there and he began to share the message with the Jews, but not only with the Jews, but the scripture goes on to say, with the devout persons. Those were Gentiles who had begun to worship with the Jews. Those were Gentiles who had come to the conclusion that Jehovah, in fact, was God. Those were the devout persons who had come and said, I believe like you believe. And so Paul said, all right, my circle starts here with the Jews. They're my people. They're my tribe. They're the ones that I know best and that know me and my teaching best. And the devout persons, those are the ones that have some interest in these sorts of things. So the circle expanded. Verse number 17 goes on to say that he began to dispute daily in the marketplace with them that met him. Well, that would be everybody. You see, ministry starts when we begin doing what we can do wherever it is that we are. Ministry doesn't necessarily begin far, far away. Ministry may begin in the next room, or at the next desk, or at the next office, or my neighbor's house, or the next cul-de-sac cookout that we have. Ministry may begin while I'm standing in line at Walmart being frustrated about the check, right? Ministry can begin anywhere, and as I take advantage of those opportunities of ministry, suddenly then the circle gets a little wider, a little wider. Think of it in the life of a church. 38 years ago now? 39, close to, I guess. Pastor Parrish came to Fort Mill to plant a church. I don't think he preached to 158 people the first Sunday they opened the doors. In fact, I know he did. You begin knocking on doors, right, and talking to people. We're starting a church, and more important than starting a church, we want to tell you about the Lord Jesus, and this family gets saved, another one gets saved, and they get added to the church, and another, and another. And then after a bit, he realized, well, I'm not the only one now knocking on doors, and I'm not the only one talking to other people, and I'm not the only one sharing the gospel, and I'm not the only one inviting people to church. Now these people have begun inviting people, and these people have begun sharing the gospel, and the ministry extends and expands to the point now where we say, well, we have 100-something families we need to take pictures of. And so the ministry continues to grow and to multiply. And so it should be in each one of our lives. I'll start here where I can. Maybe God didn't call you to stand in front of a large group of people and speak. For some of you, that'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? If we said, would you just come up here tonight and just share just a short word, tell us a little bit about yourself. Some of you would pass out before you got to the end of your pew. It's the number one phobia in the world. Did you know that? Public speaking. I just don't want to have to do that. Aren't you glad God didn't call everybody to do that? Teenagers of a few years ago, some of them still remember the story of a certain young man getting his appendix removed when it was not entirely necessary. Because he wanted to skip school that day. I skipped school that day because I didn't want to make a speech in our eighth grade speech class. Didn't want to go. It so terrified me that I would rather have my appendix out, apparently, than to give a speech in eighth grade. Now, some of you are looking at me like, are you serious? Yeah, it's a long story. I'll tell you later. But what can God do? God didn't call you to be here today, maybe one day. But he said, I just want you to tell the person next to you. You can tell your brother, right? You can tell your neighbor. You can tell your cousin. You can tell somebody. And you start there. And then as you learn to do that, maybe he'll open the door wide or maybe he won't. That decision's his. Our responsibility is simply to be obedient to that which he puts in front of us. And so Paul began where he could. Notice that his concern was a spiritual concern. He didn't attempt to attract a crowd. He just started talking to those that he knew best. He didn't go running to Mars Hill because he knew there'd be a big group there. He just went running to those who were supposedly waiting for the Messiah. His mission was to present Christ. He didn't once tell them that the politics of Athens is wrong. In the Senate that you've built here in Greece, that's wrong. It was not part of his message. That wasn't part of his ministry. He just wanted to present Christ. And the scripture says he did it to every individual. So then what's our mandate? what's our responsibility? We live in a similarly superstitious and idolatrous world. We live in a place where there is opportunity after opportunity. Our mandate then is to, first of all, know the Word of God so we have something to say. You see, my opinion isn't really worth that much, is it? Now, I'm happy to share it with you, as most of you know. And my opinion may change tomorrow, and I'll be happy to share that one with you too, right? And there's a good chance that after you share your opinion with me on the same subject, I might determine that your opinion is better than mine, and I might move to your opinion. So in 3 days, I might have three different opinions. That doesn't happen very often with me, but it could, right? I have opinions about things I don't even know anything about. Doesn't slow me down. I'm more than happy to share. How about you? Right? We know everything about nothing, and we know nothing about everything, but yet we're still happy to talk about it. For me to tell you what heaven is like based on what I think is useless. For me to tell you what Jesus is like based on what I think is useless. For me to tell you what God is like or what sin is based on what I think is useless. You see, we can all get together and pool our ignorance, and it'll all be useless. I'm always a little concerned about these Bible studies that I hear about where everybody just read a verse and what's that mean to you? And what's it 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 mean to you? I just want to know, what does it mean? What does it say? I heard a pastor preaching Tuesday at a preacher's meeting. He said, our job as pastors is not to preach sermons, but messages. Our job is simply to take the message of the book and to communicate it. That was our pastor, by the way. I thought that was worth quoting. You see, that's all of our responsibilities, is just to take the message and transmit it to somebody else. But if I don't know the message, how can I transmit it? It's a horrible thing when somebody comes up to me and says, I was supposed to tell you something. Well, who told you to tell me? Your wife. Your wife wanted me to tell you something. What was it? Maybe she wants you to go to the store. Maybe your son's in the hospital. Would you agree with me? That's frustrating. I don't want to know what you think my wife might have said. I don't want to know what's possible that my wife could have said. I don't want to hear what your wife once said. I want to know what my wife said, right? Listen, this world needs to know what God said. Doesn't need to hear our opinion. Doesn't need to hear our twisting of it. It just needs to know the truth, because it's the truth that will change lives and meet that spiritual need. And so our responsibility then is to know the Word. We've got nothing else to offer. Even those of us with great opinions, we have nothing else to offer. So here's the obvious question then. 2018, right? We're on day 14. How you doing? Did you make one of those resolutions? I asked my Sunday school class this year. I saw a couple of faces. I'm not going to say who. I really won't. Did we make that resolution that says, this is the year I'm going to read through, or this is the year I'm going to memorize, or this is the year I really want to understand better? Have you made those kinds of, don't nod your head. Just nod your heart. It'll be okay. How you doing? You see, if we're not equipped to take the message to those who need it most, how can we be of any help? How can we meet that need? If all we can do is say, well, come to my church and hear my preacher. Listen, some people will come and some people won't. We have opportunities that happen in an instant right now. It's the teachable moment. Right now is the moment to respond. Right now is the moment of need. And if I have to search my brain to say, wait, I think there's a Bible verse that teaches about this, or I think that there's some passage that my pastor mentioned once, at that moment we're not very much help. And so maybe the commitment should be, this year I'm going to get into the Word and I'm going to learn what I can. Maybe it's just a matter of saying, I'm going to memorize those verses and that road to Rome that they keep talking about, or whatever that thing is called. I'm going to learn those verses, or I'm going to find some simple, maybe this is the year I'm just going to tuck some tracts in my pocket and just have them. And maybe I don't even know what to say, but when I meet somebody in those moments, I can pull it out and say, well, look, here's a message that's helped me. It's changed my life. Maybe this message will help you. And if you have questions about it, I'd be happy to talk with you, pray with you, show you somebody that can answer those questions for you. Maybe this is just the year to say, I want to put myself in a place of availability. Maybe this is the year I pick my head up out of my cell phone and say, I live in a city wholly given to idolatry, and I'm brokenhearted over it. And so I'm going to do what I can. Maybe it's time for us simply to be discerning enough to see the real needs of what's around us. And to understand that what's happening is not a political issue, and what's happening is not an educational issue. Friends, spiritually speaking, we live in a foreign country. I heard a statement yesterday, and I'm almost afraid to say it because I'm afraid some of you are going to take it and run off in the wrong direction, and I don't want you to. Our former president said in an interview with someone that those who listen to NP, he said it this way, those who watch Fox News are living on a different planet than those who listen to NPR. Have you heard of the quote? And the point is, obviously, you're getting two completely different perspectives as far as news, and probably if you're drawn to one, you're of a certain perspective or philosophical leaning or the other. Here's the reality. I think some of us as believers are living on a different planet than the rest of the world. We have no understanding of what's going on. We still think in our minds somehow it's 1958, and that everybody is running off to church on Sunday, and they're eager to hear what their pastor has to say. We're still living in a place where we think if we can just pull out one more Bible verse and tell them, when in fact over 3/4 of our population no longer even believes this book. Makes it difficult for us to quote a verse out of a book that they just look at you and say, that's myths and fairy tales. Why would you even tell me that? Maybe it's time for us to understand the depths of the depravity to which our own culture has sunk. We no longer live in Christian America. I know we're in the Bible Belt. And even in the Bible Belt, we face these things. Maybe it's time for us to recognize that perhaps, just maybe, just perhaps, we live on the foreign field, spiritually speaking. We live in a place where the majority of people have either never heard the gospel or those who have heard it have rejected it outright. That's where we live. How do we reach them? Well, we start like Paul did. Let me talk to those who I know best and who know me best. And then as the Lord allows me to see a little greater field, then let me reach out a little farther and reach to those. And then maybe I'll get a chance to speak to somebody who's from a completely different background. When's the last time you sat down and genuinely tried to witness to an atheist? I mean a real atheist. Somebody who's thought it through and has the logical arguments. When's the last time you've sat down and tried to witness to a Muslim or a Mormon or someone who... We were talking yesterday in the men's breakfast about Wiccans and the growing number of Wiccans or people in the Wiccan movement in our country. When's the last time you said, well, brother, I wouldn't even waste my time talking with them. Why? It's a soul for whom Christ died. And the likelihood is they're not going to come in here next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And so if we have an opportunity to reach out, why wouldn't we? At least share the little bit that we know and pray to God and ask him to use that one verse that we could remember in that moment to bring conviction to that heart, or at least to open some sort of question mark in their mind. I think I've told you before, a book I read some time ago on witnessing to harder cases like that, the author said, our job in those conversations sometimes is just to leave a stone in the shoe, that little irritating thing that just stays with them days afterwards, a stone in the shoe for them to say, what was it that he talked about? Why can't I shake that thought? So that the Holy Spirit can begin to work. You do know that the Holy Spirit works through his word, right? And so as we share the word, snippets, a bit here, a piece there, we trust him to do that work that we cannot do. The mandate is not only for us to know the word and to be discerning, but the mandate is for us to be willing to avail ourselves to meet the needs that we can by simply applying the truth of the word. When the Lord said in Isaiah's day, whom shall we send for us? Here am I, send me. That was an answer to a great and mighty call, wasn't it? Isaiah preached and shook a nation. God probably isn't looking for one of us to be an Isaiah. But I think the question could be asked, who will we send to your neighbor or that coworker or that person that you happen across complaining with you about the wait in the Walmart line because somebody brought out their checkbook? Maybe it's our year to simply say, Lord, here I am. And if you can use me to witness to that person in line or to give a tract to that person that I come across or say a word to those family members that I know are lost, Lord, this will be the year that I open my mouth or that I extend my hand or that I do what I can. And I may not change my whole culture. And we may not see the monuments to the unknown gods fall in Fort Mill or in South Carolina or in the United States, but we can see a soul won to Christ, a life changed, a family changed by his grace and through the power of his word. May God help us to be willing to meet the need where we can. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And we know that he went on to preach that day at that place where so many had gathered. And Lord, you've not called most of us to do those sorts of things. But you give every one of us opportunities to reach someone. May we be faithful with them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.